Anything you do in life, there's hazards. There's occupational hazards.
Some of you are involved in
businesses, professions,
perhaps occupations more hazardous than others. I know the occupations, professions of many of you. Some of you risk your lives, whether you're on the police force, might be a bull rider, might be any number of things here in the congregation. I think of the famous paratrooper who was asked what made him do his first jump out of a plane.
I admire those people. I think they're foolish, but I admire them. And I say, how in the world did they ever come up with the courage to make that first jump? You ever think about that when you see them jump, and yet they seem to do it and just do it so carefree, and they say it's exhilarating and all of those things?
I'm reminded of the one man who was speaking to a parachutist who was speaking to a group of young recruits, and when he had finished his prepared talk, he called for questions, and one young fellow asked him, said, what made you decide to do your first jump? How did you get up the courage for it? And his answer was quick and to the point. He said, an airplane at 20,000 feet with 3 dead engines. My decision was made for me. Kind of reminds me of another man, Bob Kuchenberg, who was a former Miami Dolphins great. He once explained what motivated him to go to college. He said, my father and uncle were human cannonballs in a carnival. My father told me to go to college or be a cannonball. Then one day my uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, hit the Ferris wheel, and I decided to go to college. A lot of things in life that are exhilarating and fun, they're also extremely risky. The ministry is no different. The ministry has its hazards. Because you do, in many ways, become a target of Satan the minute you get involved in any kind of a ministry, reaching out in the lives of other people. I think of a cartoon I saw recently, I think it was in Leadership Magazine, where a young man is telling the preacher, he says, being a minister must really be hard. I mean, living for others, leading an exemplary life, that's a lot of responsibilities. The pressures must be tremendous. Having to set a good example, people watching you, waiting for one false move, one sign of human frailty they can jump on. I don't know how you handle it. Finally, the preacher sheepishly says, I stay home a lot. And life is full of struggle. It's unbelievable, some of the phone calls that we get. I got a phone call just a couple of days ago from a lady who wanted to know how to get a skunk out of her garage. You remember we had a skunk over here, and she remembered me telling about that. And so she called to find out how to get a skunk out of the garage. I mean, everything you do has its hazards, its difficulties. I guess that's one of the things that we like about golf, for those of us who play golf. You know, it's got its hazards. It's got water hazards. It's got sand bunkers. It's got all these different things. But somehow or another, that one great shot that you make is what keeps you coming back. I remember years ago when I had the opportunity to play out in the West Coast with a couple of guys here in the congregation. Our wives were out there, and we played Spyglass. And my game was just absolutely a disaster for 17 holes. You know what this ice plant is? You don't want to be in it if you're a golfer. I'll guarantee you that. Your ball kind of lays up there, and it looks real pretty. It looks like it'd be easy to hit, but the minute you swing, that ice plant collapses, and the ball just disappears. It doesn't go anywhere. And I did that for 17 holes. I was ready to quit. 18th hole, I hit 2 perfect shots. Birdie, number 18. That's all I remember about Spyglass. I somehow think when we get into eternity, we're going to remember not all of the hardships of life, not all the difficulties, but we're going to remember the victories. We're going to remember the pluses rather than the minuses, when it comes to the area of ministry in our lives. Now, what I want us to look at here this morning are the 3 great minuses of being involved in ministry, and then 2 great pluses of being involved in ministry, as we look at this passage before us. What are some of the potential hazards, things that you're going to have to deal with? You're going to have to deal with them in life, regardless of whether you're involved in ministry or not. But what I want you to see this morning is that these things are common to ministry, and they're also common to life. The first problem that we encounter here is the problem of contention in verse 36 and following. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back now and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. That's That's the right thing to do. If you're going to have a ministry, you've got to monitor, you've got to go back, you've got to retread, you've got to continue to invest your life in people. You just can't walk away from things and let them go. And that's true in your profession, it's true in your business, in your investments. You just simply can't let them go. You can't ignore them. You can't be an absentee landlord kind of idea. You've got to go back, and that's true in the ministry. You've got to go back, and so Paul wants to go back. Paul and Barnabas go back to see how all of these churches and brothers are doing in the areas where they had visited, the cities they had visited, where churches were started in their first missionary journey. So the decision is made to go back, but there is a point of difference, contention, that becomes a very large disagreement. Verse 37. Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. He was a young man. But Paul insisted they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so great. The Greek word here is paroxysm, which means an incredible upheaval, a turmoil of no small degree, a disagreement here, that they parted from one another. Now, it was an amicable separation, but it was a serious contention. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, departed being commended by the burden of the grace of God, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches that were there. This contention became so great over John Mark, a young man, who had departed from them earlier on, and Paul didn't want to risk having this young man with them again, lest he do the same thing. Paul was sort of, if I can put the use in these words, holding it against young John Mark. Maybe a misjudgment on the part of the Apostle Paul. Two thoughts come to my mind. Number one, we can become terribly disillusioned and disappointed in people when they fail to measure up to our expectations of them. I know we've all had that. You got people in your life right now that you're disappointed in decisions they've made, choices they've made, maybe areas where they were involved with you in ministry before and they're no longer there. We have people sometimes who just simply leave the church and leave a ministry without ever telling anybody where they're going, what they're doing, why they left. One of the risks of being in the ministry is that that happens. You can get very disappointed in people. Like John Mark, we sometimes fail to understand why people do what they do. But it can be terribly damaging to morale, and it can cause contention. Sometimes it's just a matter of obedience, being obedient. The older I get, the more I realize how important obedience is, discipline. Just simply doing what God wants you to do, not asking all the whys and the ifs and whatabouts, but just simply being obedient to what God wants of us. Whether it be in marriage or in ministry or whatever, not going by our feelings, but being obedient to the call of God. It's not always easy. I think of the 11th century King Henry III of Bavaria, who grew very tired of court life. Here he was a king, a monarch. But he grew extremely weary of his kind of life, and he made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. And here's what Prior Richard said to him. He said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience, that it will be hard because you have been a king?" "I understand," said King Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," Prior Richard said. "Go back to your throne, serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And when King Henry died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." And what young John Mark needed to learn was to be obedient. And Paul hadn't seen that obedience in his life yet. And so for that reason, he did not want young John Mark to accompany them. Now, John Mark does come around. By the way, he's the same one who later wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, third gospel in the New Testament. And John Mark became such a valuable resource and companion of the Apostle Paul that when Paul is writing his final letter to young Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote, by the way, right before he dies in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, here's what he says in that passage. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry." So young John Mark did come around. And the point that I'm making this morning is, don't write people off too quickly. people in your life that maybe you have written off and you say they'll never amount to anything. He'll never be a man of God. She'll never be a woman of God. They'll never do anything for God. And we just sort of write them off in our human nature. You ever done that with anyone? Reminded of that button which has the initials on it that represent these words. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And we need to remind ourselves of that when it comes to people in our lives. So what happens is the parting takes place in verse 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. As a result of this amicable separation, and it was amicable because Paul and Barnabas remained good friends and colleagues in the ministry, but what we have is the sovereignty of God at work, because instead of one missionary team, Paul and Barnabas going out, they now have two missionary teams that are going out. Not only Paul taking with him Silas in verse 40, but also Barnabas taking with him young John Mark, and he goes in a different direction. Now, we don't hear anything more about Barnabas in the New Testament. We do know that he had an effective ministry. But the Spirit of God chooses to focus upon the ministry of the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. So the parting took place, but whole ministries have often developed over disagreements and contentions, even among mature men of God. You seen that in your life? Certainly it's true in church history. And probably many of us can look back over our lives and we can see contentions between strong men and women of God, maybe even contentions in your own marriage, that somehow God was able to use that in the end to produce a greater glory to himself. That's what happens in this passage. God honored this separation, and he continues to do that even to this present day. Now, that's the first hazard area. Second hazard area, we might call it a water hole or a sand trap, comes in verse chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. She was a strong believer, his mother, but his father was a Greek, and the imperfect tense here means that he was not only an unbeliever, but he was also deceased. And we know that it was his mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that basically trained young Timothy up in the things of God, in the Old Testament scriptures. He was well schooled. And so here's Paul wanting to take Timothy with him. Notice in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And this would have been offensive to the Jewish people had in the fact that they knew that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, had he come and tried to minister Christ to them and not be circumcised. Now you may say, if you're familiar with the epistles, well, why in the world in Galatians chapter 2 did Paul not endorse circumcision? Because there it was a matter of salvation. There were Judaizers who believed that it was essential for one to be saved that he be circumcised. Paul said no. He stood firm. But here Paul is willing to give in and concede certain things in order that he might be able to identify with the people to whom he was going to minister. And that's the important point that I want to make this morning, is at times you are going to have to concede certain things in your life if you're going to have an effective ministry in the lives of other people. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to enter into the world of the people where we live. Jesus did that so beautifully and so effectively while he was here. It was 3.5 years of earthly ministry. He went where the people were. He entered into their lives. He identified with them. I read just recently, and some of you who are horsewomen may know this, but I didn't know this, even though I was raised around some horses. Not a lot, but I certainly don't know a lot about horses and never heard this. You know, if you're going to approach a horse, that you do not approach the horse with sort of an outstretched hand, pat on the side, neck, or on the back. You don't walk up to a horse that way. You know what you do? Anybody know what you do, how you approach a horse? Now, I read this recently from a horse authority. You may say that's horse sense, but this person said the way you approach a horse is you breathe, take in a lot of breath, and then you exhale. So that horse can get a smell of your breath, you're entering into that horse's world. You're identifying with that horse. Don't be offended if the horse turns its head once it catches a whiff of your breath. You know, you may need search or something, but you're identifying with that horse. You've entered into the horse world. And Paul is simply conceding certain things there that if he's going to have an effective ministry to the Jews in the various provinces where he would be going in the Roman Empire, then he didn't want anything that would be an offense unnecessarily in the lives of the ministry team. Timothy was a young man of faith. He was perfect to replace John Mark, but there was a problem. He had never been circumcised. Point is, Paul was not compromising any principle here, but he was conceding certain things. Now I say that because I ask you this morning, as we listen to that beautiful song, Remember Your Chains. And I think if you did as I did, you reflected back and began to think about how fortunate we are to be in Christ. The chains of sin, the chains of unbelief, patterns, sinful patterns that were there that were broken the moment we came to Christ and thereafter. And I've heard recently of people talk about their relationship with Christ and how they look back and they see how far they have come. And yet each one of us, the further we get in Christ, the tendency is that we cut ourselves off more and more from the outside world because we develop strong convictions in certain areas and we are unwilling to what we call compromise. And yes, we don't want to compromise, but we do have to concede certain things if we're going to have a ministry. I know of people who simply won't associate with someone who, let's say, goes to the movies has bad language, uses bad language, or they smoke, or they drink, or they do this, or they do that, any number of things, and we just sort of cut ourselves off rather than conceding certain things in order that we might identify with it. And I'm not telling you what you ought to do, but I am saying that there are certain areas where you're going to have to concede certain things if you're going to have an effective ministry. Paul further elaborates on his philosophy of ministry led by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, I become a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To the Gentiles as a Gentile, in order that I might win the Gentiles. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means be able to save some. And I think that's such a relevant passage for us today, because we need to get back involved in our world, identifying with our world, becoming sort of a part, identifying with our world in a way that we do not become a part of them, and yet we are in this world, but not of it, as we often hear it said. There are just certain things that we've got to concede if we're going to have an effective ministry. Now, that's the second hazard area. But let me take you on quickly to the third hazard area, which I think is sort of the focal point of what I want to say here and what I believe the Spirit of God wants to say to us. That's in verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, I wish I had a map this morning to point this out to you, going north, and they try to go a little bit to the east. Paul and Silas are wanting to go east. You can pick that up in this passage. They're wanting to go east. But notice, the Holy Spirit to preach the word, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You can picture in your mind where Asia is, to east, east of the Middle East, east of the land of Israel. Paul was wanting to go in that direction, but the Spirit of God would not allow them to do that. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them there. There was a wall. The Spirit of God was just simply canceling their plans. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now they begin to go a little bit towards the west, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, and he pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Turns out the man was a woman. But after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This becomes the hinge, the turning point in history. Had it not been for what happened here, the Spirit of God canceling Paul and Silas's plans to go to Asia, we would have never had, the gospel would have never been preached to our forebears in Europe. And we would not be here today had it not been for this turning point right here in Acts chapter 16. We've got so much to be thankful for as we celebrate another anniversary of the birth of our country on July the 4th. We've got a lot to be thankful for that the Spirit of God chose to restrain them from going to Asia at this point, but rather turning west into Europe in order that the western part of the Roman Empire might be evangelized, and that includes each one of us here this morning. Cancellation. Whenever you're involved in ministry, certain things are going to get canceled out. The way you envision things happening, it's not going to be the way it turns out. I look back in this ministry, and I've seen that. Who would have ever been able to foresee what God was going to do in this church, through this church, with you folks? It's been wonderful to see, but none of us foresaw that. Plans that we may have had were canceled. Plans that you have in your life right now, in your ministry, in your personal plans, get canceled. Let me give you some verses from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1 out of a contemporary English translation. We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word. We make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go, verse 9. Get on to chapter 16 and verse 33. We make our own decisions, but the Lord alone determines what happens. You've ever traveled by air and you've seen flights canceled, or you've been unfortunate enough to have a flight canceled on you, you realize how inconvenient that is, and sometimes you get very upset by it, and passengers get very upset by it. But there's always a reason for that. You know, isn't it comforting to know that the apostles were just like us? They never really knew where they were going. These were mature men of God, led by the Spirit of God, but they did not always know where God was taking them. You feel that way in your life? You just sort of, if I was more mature, I would know where God wanted me to go, and I would know what God wanted me to do. Not necessarily. Abraham, when he was called of God, he went out not knowing where he was going. But he went out by faith. That's walking by faith. And here were these apostles, they were walking by faith, and God was closing doors, and at the same time, he was opening other doors, because God had a plan for reaching the whole world with the gospel, the good news of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Bob Moorhead, the pastor of Overlake Christian Church in Kirkland, Washington, hosted a conference a couple of months back that several of us went to. He was speaking of how demanding the ministry is at times. He said, it's like riding a wild tiger. If you stay on, you don't know where it's going. And if you get off, it'll eat you. Ever feel that way? Yeah, if you stay on, you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it's going to take you. But if you get off, you're afraid it's going to eat you. It's like running with a football. You can have your plays all drawn up, but good teams are able to adapt. And if a runner sees that hole is closed, he makes a split-second decision. And if he's a good runner, then he's able to get around that, circumvent that, and he's still able to gain a certain amount of yardage in the midst of it because he's a good runner. You probably heard the quip about the irate football coach who kept yelling at the quarterback from the sidelines. He said, I said throw the ball to Herschel, throw the ball to Herschel, throw the ball to Herschel. Quarterback finally said, as he eyed Herschel being chased by five 350-pound tackles, Coach, Herschel says he doesn't want the ball. And because of the unpredictability of ministry and the difficulty, sometimes we say, I don't want to be involved. I don't want the ball. But let me tell you, it's exciting. There's nothing I would rather be doing than ministering the Word of God. It's exciting, but it's not always easy. And there are hazard areas. There's this hazard area of contention. You always are going to be dealing with contention. It's been to a minimum here at Wayside over the years and within the leadership, but you're going to have contention. That's a part of it. And you're going to have to make certain concessions if you're going to have an effective ministry. Don't let either one of those things blow you out of the water or discourage you from playing the game. And you are going to have cancellations. Things are not always going to go as you want them to go. And you're going to be disappointed at times in the twist of your ministry and your life. But let me tell you, there are some major pluses. Two of them I want to mention from this passage. Number one, confirmation. When God leads you, he confirms the direction he's taking you. Look in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You make a decision in your personal life about God's will for you, and I venture to say that God, within a matter of days, is going to confirm that decision, one way or another, maybe through a vision. I had an incredible vision the other night. I should say a dream. I won't share it with you because it really involved this church. And I don't put a lot of stock in my dreams. But
God sometimes confirms things by way of a dream or a vision, or he does it through the words of an individual. We had a situation this week that Connie and I were facing, a decision we had to make. And all at once it was confirmed through some other individuals as I sought counsel that this was the right thing to do. And I already felt that in my heart. And God often does that. He confirms the direction that he wants you to go, and he confirmed that he was closing the door to the east, to Asia, but he was opening the doors of the gospel to the west, and that was the direction they were to go. And all at once, in the middle of the night, Paul has this incredible vision of this man over in Macedonia, in Philippi, calling them to come over and help us. And Paul took that as a confirmation that that was the direction that he was to go. God always confirms his will by one means or another. A few months ago, when we were in the midst of really seeking God's will for this church and the direction of this church, ministry-wise, and we were praying and fasting at the leadership level and really sensing the direction that God wanted us to go, and I felt in my own heart a real confirmation that this was the direction God wanted us to go. The night we had the Uganda benefit concert, and I've seen the impact that that ministry, the missions ministry, has had in Maranatha Baptist Church. And that night, to be able to see God provide through you folks, all of us, the resources to be able to make a difference in Uganda. And to be able to take the resources that God gives to us at the end of this age and use them for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to become our priority. Recently, and I won't mention this, but it's a very large, the largest evangelical denomination in our country. And recently, we had an official from their church that was here at our second service, and he came up to me afterwards. He was absolutely overwhelmed by what this church gives to missions. And I don't say that in any kind of a bragging way, but just he was overwhelmed by that. He said, "Do you realize what we are giving to missions, our total income?" And I thought he would say maybe 10 or 15%. And he said, 3%, 3% of everything that comes in goes to missions. And the reason for it's because the high mortgage payments and all of these things that so many churches are getting themselves involved in. And we just always need to be cautious here that the resources will be available to minister and to reach out to the world with the gospel of Christ. That's got to be a priority. And God confirms the direction that he wants us to go. And you're facing decisions in your life right now that are critical to your future and the future of your children and your ministry and your business and all of these things. And let me just tell you, upon the authority of the Word of God, that when God leads you in a certain direction, he's going to confirm sooner or later that this is the direction he's moving in. And then that brings me to the final thing here, major plus. This is like an eagle on number 18. Ministry, conversion. That's what it's all about. Seeing people's lives change. God is in the process of changing lives, and he's doing it all over the world today. He's changing lives. You're not going to hear about it on any of the major news networks because they're not interested in that. They're caught up with the things of this world, but we're to be caught up with the next world, the larger world, the real world, the kingdom of God. And there are people's lives that are being changed all over this country for the better because they've come to Christ. And that happens here in verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and went from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a Roman colony." It was sort of a transplanted little Rome. It had all of the culture, all of the benefits of being in Rome itself, but it was sort of transplanted. It became an outpost of the Roman government. If you are going with us in October to Greece, you're going to be right here in Philippi and see this. This was an incredible city. It was a unique city. It was a strategic city for evangelism. And notice what Paul does. Paul and Silas, they go down in verse 13. They went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made and sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, we notice a number of things. We conclude a number of things coming from this one verse. Number one, that there were not enough Jewish men in Philippi to be able to have a synagogue, because it required Jewish law, custom, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in a city in order to have a synagogue. So there were not enough Jewish men, so what the women would do, and the few men who might have been among them, is they would meet near a quiet place, shady place, along a riverside, nearby a river, and they would sort of conduct their service there on the Sabbath. And Paul knew that. He knew that was a custom. Paul always sought to evangelize the Jews first. Every city where he went, Jew first, but also to the Greek. There is a raging controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention today about whether or not Jews ought to be targeted and evangelized. Let me tell you that Paul saw this as a priority to evangelize Jews. It is necessary to share Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is their Christ with the Jewish people, and we are to go to them first. That was always his custom. We can't lose sight of that. He began to dialogue there with the Jewish women who were coming there. Lydia comes into the picture. It's not clear whether she was a Jew or not, but notice what happens in verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, one of the seven cities or seven churches mentioned in the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. And this was a thriving city. It was known for its purple dyes. And this woman had a great business. She was a diligent woman. She was determined. She was dedicated. She was a worshiper of God, but she didn't know Jesus Christ, like so many of the characters that we've encountered in the book of Acts. But she has her heart open to the gospel. And as a result, she takes the gospel back to Thyatira. And through her, we can imagine that perhaps that whole region was evangelized. But notice what's said here, and I want to use this in conclusion. In verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. God is opening doors. He opens doors. He closes doors. He opens hearts. He closes hearts. We need to be so sensitive to that, that God opens hearts. Your heart may be open to certain things. It may be open to spiritual truth this morning. It might be open to God involving you in a ministry. It might be open into, your heart might be open in that God is speaking to you about making more available the resources that he has given you for the evangelism of the world. God might be opening your heart in many, many areas this morning. But let me tell you, your heart's not always going to be open. God is opening many doors around the world today for the advancement of the gospel. Doors that are open in what used to be Eastern Europe, the former Soviet bloc countries. God is opening the doors in many parts of our world today, but those doors are not always going to be open. As Christians, we need to enter into them. And it may be that God is opening your heart this morning to the things of Jesus Christ. And you're feeling that sense of being drawn in, that you need that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to know that your sins are forgiven. That door, your heart being open, is not always going to be open. I think of the great evangelist George Whitfield, who 2 centuries ago once preached on the text, Matthew 25:10, where there it talks about the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. The foolish virgins didn't have enough oil in their lamps, and all at once the bridegroom came at midnight when the 5 foolish virgins went out to get oil for their lamps. And they missed his coming, and it says, and the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. And Whitfield was preaching on that great text, the Lord shut the door. And one man in the audience was overheard saying to another, so what? Another door will open. But as Whitfield continued preaching, he said, there may be someone here who is careless and self-satisfied and who thinks, what does it matter if the door is shut? Another will open. Yes, it will open. The door to the bottomless pit, the door to eternal hell. Time does run out. God does close doors. We were reminded of that a little over a week ago when I got that call at 20 after 4 in the morning from the Medical Center Hospital telling me that a young man had been killed in an accident, second son of Reuben and Josie Villalobos. And thank God his heart was open to the gospel and he'd responded. And we had a beautiful memorial service here last Sunday night. But for some of you this morning, you have yet to open your heart to Christ. God is the one who opens the door of your heart, but it will not always be open. He's the one who's drawing you in this morning. But that opportunity may not always be there. I venture to say it will not always be there. What's God doing in your heart this morning? The open doors that are there in your life, are you entering into them? Take advantage of the moment. God's doing something in your life. I want us to bow our heads in prayer this morning. Tim's going to come and we're going to sing a very meaningful chorus that I think goes so well with this. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And that is, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he's waited before. Now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open your heart. Why don't you let him come in? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, we would encourage you right now to say, Lord Jesus, my heart is open to you. And I don't want to miss this opportunity. I realize my heart may not always be open, but this morning it is. And I just want to acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I need you, and that I need a relationship with you. And I need this confidence that I've heard this morning that you are the sovereign Lord who's ruling and reigning over all of the events of this life. He is. He is. Whether we see him or not, whether we understand it or not, he is ruling. He is reigning. And one of these days, time's going to be up. Whistle's going to blow. The Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to be caught up, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't neglect it. Your heart's open. Respond. Let him come in. Say, Lord Jesus, come in. Forgive me. Cleanse me. May I have a relationship with you that I've never had before. If you'd like to talk to someone, we would invite you to come this morning. You need prayer, special prayer in your life, we would encourage you to come. Let's stand together as we sing. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
If you need to turn to it, number 329 in your hymnal.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Father, we just pause as we bring this service to a close. And you know the hearts of each one of us. You know the chains that still bind us in different areas. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you personally, that you would continue to do a work in that heart. That person or those individuals would not leave here today without making the most important decision of their life, and that's to believe in you, receive you as their Savior. Thank you for the freedom that you can bring as we obey you, as we turn our lives over to you. And as we leave this place, we ask that we might be a people of obedience, that we might be a people that are willing, a people that are energized, a people that are burdened by your Holy Spirit to share the gospel with others around us. For it's the mission field that we enter as we go out these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.